Jesus is indeed a faithful shepherd, but as the Apostle Paul has written in Romans 10:14, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? Beloved, our faithful shepherd uses us to call his lost sheep. And the Bible teaches us to point men to Jesus Christ, for Jesus transforms lives. As we return to the Gospel of John this morning, we'll see a beautiful description of the spread of the gospel through simple but powerful evangelism. In the passage that we'll be reading today, believers point lost men to Jesus, who then transforms their lives. And those transformed men then, in turn, seek out other lost men and point them to Jesus for salvation. And today we'll be reading John chapter 1, verses 35 through 42. John 1 is found on page 789 of the Pew Bible in front of you. Now, this passage of Scripture records events that take place one day after Jesus returned from temptation in the wilderness. And if you recall, on the day that he returned from that temptation, John the Baptist declared that this Jesus, though he was tired, though he was thin, though he was hungry, is nevertheless the Son of God and the Savior of sinners. Jesus had resisted temptation, he had vanquished Satan, and he was publicly announced Israel's Savior through John the Baptist. John told the crowd that Jesus had not come to deliver them from the Romans, but instead to deliver them from their own sins. Looking on Jesus with eyes of faith, we see in him our Savior. And as we return to John's Gospel today, we're going to see that John the Baptist pointed some of his own disciples to Jesus. And as they came to him, Jesus transformed their hearts. He convinced them that he is indeed the Messiah, that he is indeed their Savior. And they in turn then left, and they pointed others to Jesus. And so in this passage, we get to see a pattern emerge. Faithful evangelism points people to Jesus. Faithful evangelism points them to Jesus because in Jesus alone is found the transformation that leads to everlasting life. And it's with that in mind that we'll read together from John chapter 1, beginning in verse 35, remembering that this is God's holy word. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which, when translated, is Peter. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way that it shows us what faithful evangelism looks like. And Father, we pray that as we look into your word today, you would be glorified. And we pray also that you would fill our hearts with a boldness in pointing unbelievers to Jesus Christ. It is in his name we pray. Amen. A minister named Reverend Lee was once standing in the fellowship hall of his church on a Sunday talking with a guest, and to his side, he heard two of his congregants talking with one another, and one of them was talking about a third person. That third person wasn't standing with them. That third person wasn't there to defend himself, and one of these two people talking was saying unflattering things about the third person. And so Reverend Lee walked over to the two people who were talking, and without saying a word, he took the man gently by the arm who was saying the unflattering things, and he walked him across the room. And he stopped and stood this man directly in front of the man about whom he had been talking, and then again, without saying a word, simply walked away. You see, no words in that situation could be as powerful as simply taking the one man to confront the other. And in much the same way, the Bible teaches us that men must confront Jesus Christ. Lost people do not so much need to hear about Jesus as they need to meet him personally. And in the text that we've just read, we see that example lived out in the lives of John and Andrew and Simon. It is Jesus who transforms lives, and as we evangelize faithfully, we will serve to point men to Jesus. And we can no longer take a man by the arm and stand him before Jesus face to face, but we can gently lead him to meet Jesus in his word. And since it is Jesus who transforms lives, we must point all men to Jesus. We're going to follow the outline that's printed in your bulletin. It's an outline that rather repetitive. It talks about pointing and transforming over and over again, but that's the pattern that the Scripture lays out for us. And I want you to remember that Jesus has just returned from his wilderness temptation. He's overcome the devil. John the Baptist has publicly proclaimed that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the Savior of sinners. And the following day, John sees Jesus once again, and he tells his disciples that this Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away sin. In so doing, John the Baptist pointed Andrew and John to Jesus. He pointed Andrew and John to Jesus. Again, look with me at verse 35. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Now, in verse 40, we're told that one of these disciples was Andrew. The other remains nameless, but throughout this gospel, throughout the gospel of John, the apostle John refuses to name himself. Often he calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. But just as often he says nothing about himself, and in all likelihood, the nameless disciple who was there along with Andrew is in fact the writer of this gospel, the apostle John. And as we read through 1 John, it becomes impossible to miss one characteristic, a singular characteristic of John the Baptist's ministry. It's all about Jesus. John consistently, throughout the Gospels, as they record what he did, John consistently minimizes himself. He consistently refuses to draw attention to himself. And he consistently, in every way, exalts Jesus as the Christ. When earlier John talked about the law, he pointed men to Jesus. When he talked about God the Father, he pointed men to Jesus. When the Pharisees asked him about himself, he pointed them to Jesus. When they tried to pick a fight about his right to baptize, John refused to be drawn into these trivial arguments, and instead he pointed them back once again to Jesus. And when John saw Jesus approach, he told his own disciples, those who at that moment were following him, he said, "I have seen and I testify that he," not me, "he is the Son of God. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And so when in verse 36, John the Baptist again declares that Jesus is the Lamb of God, Andrew and John, his own disciples, finally responded. And they began to follow Jesus. You see, John the Baptist pointed Andrew and John to Jesus. Now, have you ever been to your family doctor and received a referral to visit a specialist? Well, that happens when your family doctor finds something that he's not prepared to treat, and so what does he do? He points you to the physician out there who is prepared to treat you for what ails you. That's what was happening throughout John the Baptist's ministry. He consistently told people that he could give them outward baptism. He consistently told them that he could give them outward washing. But he also consistently told them that it was Jesus who could grant them inward washing. It was Jesus who could grant them the inward renewal and cleansing of the Holy Spirit. He told them over and over again, "Jesus is salvation. I'm not salvation. Jesus is." John made no bones about it. He plainly told his followers, "I cannot wash you of your sins, but he can." You can't miss it in John's ministry. And so he pointed Andrew and John to Jesus. And this is sometimes, I think, too familiar to us. It's very familiar. It's simplistic. And so we overlook it. We make evangelism out to be something that is daunting. We make it out to be something that is intimidating or something that is frightening. But it wasn't for John. And I think that it wasn't because he knew something that we often forget. He knew something very simple that we often forget. He knew that he himself did not have what men need. And neither do we. They need salvation. And because of that, they need only one person. They need Jesus Christ. If people ask you about your faith, certainly tell them what you believe. There's nothing wrong with that. But then point them to Jesus. And what I mean by that is this. Tell them to pick up a Bible. Tell them to open up to Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John and meet Jesus. You don't need to do any convincing. Jesus will do that. He will convince through his authority and through his integrity and through his holiness and through the gentle but persistent persuasion of the Holy Spirit in people's hearts. He will do the convicting of sin and converting their hearts through faith. But our work is simple. Point them to Jesus. That's exactly what happened in the case of Andrew and John. John the Baptist pointed them to Jesus. And then what we see is that Jesus transformed Andrew and John. He transformed them. I want you to look with me at verse 38. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying and spent the day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who had heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah." I want you to note in verse 38 that Andrew calls Jesus Rabbi. He calls him Rabbi. Now, Rabbi was a generic term of respect that was given to any religious teacher. But in verse 41, when Andrew comes to his brother Simon, what does he say to him? "We have found a rabbi." That's not what he says to him. He in fact says that we have found not a rabbi, we have found the Messiah. And what was the difference? The difference was that Andrew had spent time personally with Jesus. Now, in all likelihood, Andrew and John were surprised to receive Jesus' invitation. Probably they wanted to make an appointment with him to meet him at some later date, but he knew that he was going to make them his disciples, and so he invited them immediately to come with him. And they stayed with him all that day, and during that time, something changed within their hearts. Because, understand this, they had known of Jesus through the ministry of John, but sitting at the feet of Jesus, they encountered him personally, and because of that, they were transformed. And that transformation is shown in how these men viewed Jesus. Because think of it, what happened? Three men got together, and they went and sat probably in a temporary tent, and they spent the afternoon talking one with another. That's what happened. Three men went and sat in a tent and talked. But in two of those men's hearts, something changed radically. Because for two of those men, the third man stopped being an object of intellectual interest. And he became instead the object of their faith for salvation. Now these men were not pagans. They were not ancestor worshipers. They were Jews. They knew Deuteronomy 6:4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." They knew Exodus 20. "You shall have no other gods before me." These men would not put their faith in another man. To do so would be idolatry. Unless that man were the Messiah. Unless that man were God in human flesh. Unless that man were the Savior who had been promised for centuries. And so that radical shift in belief signals a radical transformation of their hearts. John the Baptist had testified to them. He had told them that this man, this Jesus, is the Son of God. But it was only in coming to Jesus' feet. It was only seeing his holiness and hearing his wisdom and resting in his presence that Andrew and John came to believe not merely that Jesus was a great rabbi, but that he is the Son of God and their Savior. You see, John could point them to Jesus, but Jesus transformed their hearts. The very first time that I met the pastor with whom I served while I was in seminary, I was not wowed by him. He was a competent preacher. He seemed very much to love his flock. but the man who preceded me in the internship that I was going to fill had told me how godly this pastor was, and I genuinely believed him. But it was not until I spent time with this pastor, it was not until I got to know him personally that I realized what a faithful and godly servant of the Lord he truly is. It was in knowing him personally that my view of him was transformed. Beloved, if you sit here today and you have not believed in Jesus Christ for your salvation, then I encourage you to come to him. He is forgiveness of sins. He is the Son of God. And if you doubt that, then I challenge you. If you doubt that he is the Son of God, then let me challenge you with this. Prove me wrong. Pick up a Bible and begin to read one of the gospel accounts of Jesus' life. Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, or this book, John. Dig into it. Read the Bible. Discover for yourself who Jesus is and what he has done. I will tell you this, though. The greatest minds of the last 2,000 years have found the Bible irreproachable. They have found Jesus worthy of the title Son of God and Savior of sinners. Generations have found Christianity intellectually satisfying. A profoundly consistent worldview and system of thought, so see for yourself. Come, meet Jesus, sit at his feet, and I promise you that you will encounter what Andrew and John encountered. You will know what they know, that Jesus is more than a man. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior of sinners. Come to Jesus Christ. But be warned, as you encounter Jesus, he will demand things of you. He will demand your loyalty. He will demand your love. He will demand your faith. He will demand repentance. He has come to save you from your sin, not to condone your sin. Therefore, come to Christ in repentance and faith, because if you do so, you will find the answer to your heart's needs. He will make you his disciple. And so I challenge you, come to Jesus Christ in his word and see who he really is. Beloved, it is that simple. Those of you who are believers, point men to Jesus. He's the one who transforms lives. Challenge them to dive into the Scriptures. I think too often we get the mindset that we have to hide what the Bible says from a discerning intellectual world. They have nothing. They have nothing with which to critique Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said the Scripture cannot be broken. Generation after generation after generation of unbelief has attacked the Scriptures. They have attempted to undo the Word of God. They have attempted to prove it wrong. This book, quite simply, is the most scrutinized document in the history of the world. But in so doing, each successive wave of unbelievers has dashed themselves against the immovable foundation of God's Word. They have fallen broken before the Son of God. The Scriptures cannot be broken, but they can and they will break and transform men. If somebody comes to you with an intellectual objection to Jesus Christ or an intellectual objection, just flat out dare them to read the Word of God. Put it to them. Jesus Christ transforms men. So point them to Jesus. Beloved, we see very clearly that Jesus transformed Andrew and John. And what was the very first thing that they did when they were transformed? They went out and sought somebody else. And what did they do? They pointed him to Jesus. We see that Andrew and John pointed Simon to Jesus. Look with me at verse 42. Very simple verse. And he brought him to Jesus. And he, that is Andrew, brought Simon to Jesus. The Greek of this verse is somewhat ambiguous, but what it implies is that both Andrew and John went out together. They were looking for their brothers, but that they found Simon first. And so immediately Andrew brought Simon to Jesus. Andrew told Simon that Jesus is the Christ, but we don't hear Andrew giving personal testimonies to that fact. Instead, what he did was he took Simon to meet Jesus personally. I want you to remember that Andrew and John had followed John the Baptist, and as his disciples, they may very well have seen Jesus being baptized. Okay? They had certainly heard John the Baptist teach on a consistent basis that he himself was not the Messiah. They had heard John explain that the Messiah would grant forgiveness of sin. The Messiah would baptize with the Holy Spirit. The Messiah would cleanse his people from within. And then they had heard John testify on two consecutive days that this Jesus is that Messiah. But let me ask you this. When had they actually believed in Jesus? Only after they had met him personally. Not merely in the testimony of John, but in coming face to face, encountering Christ. You see, we have no eloquence. We have no ability to convince men to put their faith in Jesus, but oh, how we want to. We long to convince our unbelieving friends and family members to trust in Christ for the salvation of their souls, and that is only natural. And yet, we cannot do that convincing. We can't do that work. Even John the Baptist, who was the greatest prophet who ever lived, could not convince his own disciples, Andrew and John, to believe in Jesus for salvation. He could tell them about Jesus, but ultimately they had to confront him for themselves. They had to meet this man that John claimed was the Son of God, that John claimed was the Savior of sinners, but they had to meet him for themselves. And you know what? So did Simon. And that is why we don't find in the Scriptures Andrew debating Simon. We don't find Andrew arguing with Simon. We don't find Andrew giving testimony to Simon. We find Andrew grabbing Simon by the arm and saying, "Come with me and meet the Messiah." Beloved, Andrew pointed Simon to Jesus. Now, little children understand this concept, and sometimes they understand it better than we do because they don't possess the vocabulary to describe things the way that we do, and so usually they don't even try. This past summer, my boys were playing outside in the dirt, as boys are wont to do, and my son Brett found a worm. And boy, was he excited about that worm. And so he ran over to his brother Reed, but when he got there, do you think that he sat Reed down and began to describe for him the attributes of the worm that he had found? Did he tell him how the worm made him feel? Did he tell him how he discovered the worm? No, he said, "Reed, I found a worm. Come and see it." And he grabbed him by the arm and they ran together over to find the worm. Beloved, too often we try to describe Jesus. We try to tell people how we feel about him or how we found him instead of simply saying, "Come and see Jesus." Like children, we also lack the words. We lack the words adequately to describe our Savior. But we, with childlike enthusiasm, can say, "Come and see for yourself what I found. I'll never be able to describe him for you in a way that will transform your heart. Come and meet him and see for yourself." Now, our modern Christian culture tends to forget this. It puts too much power in human words and power in human will and power in human decision, and it neglects the fact that salvation is of the Lord. Now, I'm not trying to denigrate the importance of conversation. I'm certainly not denigrating the importance of intelligent debate about Jesus or the requirement that we understand doctrine, because the Scripture flat out tells us that we must speak well of our faith. We must be able to give an account of the joy that is within us. But never forget that the primary way that salvation takes place is through the reading and the preaching of the Word of God. We're called to point men to Jesus in God's Word and to point them to the pews in God's house, because in this place, they will hear Jesus Christ exalted. In the Bible, they will read the divinely inspired record of the life and ministry of Jesus of Nazareth. They will meet him. They will be confronted by him through his word. Here in worship